Matthew chapter 4, we want to continue looking at God's word on ministry. We're looking at what God says about ministry, not what men are saying, not what we are seeing, but what God is saying about ministry. We have since seen that there are two facets to ministry. There's the preparation and there's the operation. We have also seen that there are parts of ministry. They may not be distinct, but there are two parts, two portions of it. The ministry of the word and the ministry of works. Now, many of us have always thought that divine approval comes as a result of what we are doing in ministry. But we have also seen from the life of our Lord Jesus Christ that divine approval came to him even before he preached one word, even before he said anything, even before he stepped out to be involved or engaged in ministry. And so for you and I, it has to be the same, because the Lord Jesus is our pattern. We have no other pattern to follow except him. And if we follow any pattern that is a man's, that man must be following the same pattern as Christ followed. And in following his pattern, we find that he was approved of his Father because of his obedience to every word of his Father. That we tend to be because of his holiness before his Father. Not because of his title, not because he was just the Son of God, but because he lived in a manner that was adjudged by the Father to have been obedient to him. We are not interested in men's, in men's approval or men's commentaries about us. What you and I should focus on is God's approval of us. And we've said that God's approval of us is not going to come because we are doing anything special. God's approval of us is going to come primarily because we are living as children of God. Now we saw that following the approval of the Lord Jesus Christ by his Father, the devil came to tempt him. We have since seen, I think we looked at it last week, that this proving by the devil, this what we call temptation, is a way to authenticate, as it were, the approval of God. Not that a man needs to authenticate it, but Satan's proof is actually to disprove God's approval. Do you understand? Is to query, to question God's approval, to say, you made a mistake in approving this fellow. We use the example of Peter. When the Lord Jesus told Peter that Satan has obtained permission to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Thank God the Lord Jesus prayed for him, because we know that Peter failed, but he was brought back. To every one of us, because ministry is not about a minister in quotes that we call, but ministry concerns every single child of the living God. If you are a believer, you are involved in the ministry. In fact, you are a minister of God. I think it's in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul was writing to Timothy and said, O man of God. He wasn't addressing Timothy, O man of God, because Timothy was heading a church, but because Timothy was first and foremost a child of God. A child of God, you're a man of God. A man of God is a mature child of God. One who has grown, who has matured in the things of God, matured in the faith. Today we have so many people who claim to be men of God, and we cannot find the maturity of God. And so we find that the temptation of the Lord Jesus, in that temptation, which is where we want to start discussing, we want to continue our discussion rather, we find that it was the Holy Spirit that did what? That drove him to the examination center. It wasn't that the devil dragged him there, no. When the issue of the devil coming to say, I need to prove him, I need to test him that your approval is right, and so God said, okay, send him to the example. Send him to the example. You remember Job, how the devil came and said, oh God, I've been going all over the place, and people have been falling left, right, and center. Now, I am adding that one. And God said to the devil, have you seen Job, my servant? And I believe from that conversation that the devil had actually tried to penetrate Job, but he didn't succeed. So he said to God, have you not built a hedge around him that protected his business, protected his children, even though they misbehave, they have parties every time. They protected so many things about Job. Leave the hedge. Let me just do one or two things. And you will see Job cursing you. God had given his approval of Job. And the devil was now saying to God, the only reason why Job is fearing you that you can be given that approval is because I haven't proven him. Let me prove it for you. God said, go ahead. The hedge was lifted. Those businesses were all crumbled. All his assets were finished. All in one day. We're not talking of overtime. In one single day. Children gone. Houses gone. Businesses gone. Everything that you can think of
in a man's life gone.
The only person that was not touched, besides the servants who came to give the report, was Job's wife.
And that was because Satan needed her. She kept her there quiet.
And instead, what did Job do?
He knelt down, put his head to the ground, worshipped God, and said, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Glory be to God." Satan was beaten back.
He returned to God.
God said to him, "Listen, Job, in spite of the fact that without cause, you took everything away, see what is it?" I always ask that question. If you and I were Job, would we be able to do that? The level of complaining, murmuring, and grumbling amongst Christians today is enough to fill the whole world. Instead of God hearing praise and prayers of faith ascending to heaven, what is he hearing? Murmurings, complaints, grumblings from his children. Is it any wonder that we are not hearing divine approval? Because if God were to approve us, you know what will happen next now? The devil is coming. Oh, can you imagine the disgrace that will disgrace God? Let them just touch. You know, the devil took all of God, Job's children. Let it just be one child. We will go bonkers. Afterwards, the devil returned. God said, "Have you seen?" The devil said to God, "It's because his body has not been touched. You can allow things to go as touch his body." He said, "Okay, you can't touch him, but you can't kill him." He said, "Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir." And he smote Job with all manner of sicknesses and diseases, to the point that the Bible says that he took broken clay pot, to be scratched, and no relief. Calamine lotion couldn't solve that problem. It was worse than chicken pox or smallpox, worse than measles. In fact, if you are taking Job to a hospital, the doctors will tell you he has a clean bill of health, but they could see all the things in his body and that he was scratched. No injection. What's that injection they give you when you are itching? Is it antihistamine? No antihistamine, or there's one injection they used to give when you take chloroquine. Biritin. You couldn't sleep it through. You take sleeping tablets, your eyes will be like this. Because the devil wants you to feel the itch. And while Job was there keeping quiet and itching, the wife that wasn't killed, then Job was saying, "At least thank God that I have a wife to comfort me," suddenly sprang up and said, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die!" Do you see why she was a tool of the devil? Was she there when they were discussing cursing God? Because the devil had put it in her that the only thing that is keeping your husband from dying, he doesn't want to curse God. Let him curse God so that he can die. The devil can use anybody against you. Can use anyone, can use anything. Can use your father, can use your mother, can use your brother, can use your sister, can use your husband, can use your wife, can use your children. Anything you cherish, he can use it against you. What was Job's answer to the wife? Say, you are giving like one of those foolish women. Shall we not take good from God and take evil also? The Bible says, in all of that, Job did not curse. I pray that our temptation, every temptation rather that comes to us, we will overcome. Amen. I was going to conclude with that, but let me read it to us now, because it's important that we understand it. Let's keep a finger on Matthew chapter 4, and please open to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to refer to it in the course of our discussion of Matthew chapter 4. So, we might as well read from verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 from verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware or ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea." How many of them passed through the sea? How many of them were under the cloud? What does the cloud what does the cloud signify? The protection of God. God was the cloud, the pillar of fire. Protected them. He watched over them. They all passed through the sea, which is their baptism. He said, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All. How many of them?
All.
What is that spiritual food?
Manna.
What is our manna today?
The word
of God. Verse 4. And all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was who?
Christ.
We are all drinking of the Holy Spirit. We are all drinking of the Lord Jesus Christ through His Spirit. Every one of us are drinking of Him. But with most of them, how many of them? Most of them. Most means what in percentage terms? Most, no. Give us percentage. Above? At least above 50. In fact, we would say, like Jenny said, above 80 or whatever. But let's just be fair. Eh? Let's be fair. Let's just say above 50. So at least 51% is most. But most actually should be much more than that. But let's just be fair. I said, okay, maybe 51%. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Their bodies were scattered all over the place. When you say scattered, what does that mean?
They were dying as they were going, dotting the landscape with death. There are many people in our churches today who are dead because they are not pleasing to God. Now, these things became our example. They are what? Our example. They are there for us to see so that we can learn from it. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. I've told you this. What is another word for lust? Desire. Covetousness. The desire. A strong desire for anything that God does not want you to have as lust. Verse 7. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to what? Play. There are many Christians who are complaining. I'm hearing complaints today that there's no fun in church. There's no fun in church. So what are we doing now? We're giving them fun. We're bringing comedians to entertain the church. We want people to make us laugh and forget our sorrows. We're even involved in drinking and all kinds of silly things. We're all playing, dancing naked before the enemy. Verse 8. Now let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day, 23,000 fell. This was when Balaam had told Balak what to do, and Balak had released his women into the camp of Israel. They became friends. I see many brothers today getting married all from all over the place. I say, Pastor, she's a Catholic now. Is a Catholic not a Christian again? She's a Christian now. She's not a Muslim now. He's not a Muslim, so. And then, the Bible says that we should love all people. So even if he's a Muslim, so what does it mean? Are they not human beings too? We can get married to them. No problem. The reason why God says don't do that is because they will lead you away from God. Do you understand that? The sister comes and says, Pastor, you don't know him, bro. You don't know him. It's because you don't know him. But he is better than many of the so-called brothers in this church. He's a giver. He's a lover. He doesn't just love me, he loves God. Does he have to come to church to love God? He comes once in a while, is that not enough? He's there for this Easter he will be. If you wait, Pastor, this Easter he will see him in church. He will come on Independence Day. That Independence Day. He always comes for special programs. You know, he says that our Sunday meetings are too long, so special programs is what he comes for. If you want him to come now, Pastor, let's put to place a special program. You see him there. Yeah, he will come for the 3 days. If the special program is 1 week, he'll be there for 1 week. You don't know him, Pastor, it's because you don't know him. Sexual immorality. Lost him after that. What of the way our women dress? I hear that it's a new court now. The front is covered, but the back is open. They say that's the new fashion. I'm returning from church on Sundays and I'm seeing women who went to church like that. And I'm wondering, God help the men who were sitting behind them in church. Is it the short skirts that our girls are wearing now? That once they sit down, the whole thing will go. Even on people who sit on the altar, then they'll put one handkerchief. What is the handkerchief for? To draw attract attention to it. Is it our brothers who are dressing like criminals, opening their buttons and showing their chests? Or wearing t-shirts that will show their biceps? The things that attract women. Sexual immorality in the house of God. It says 23,000 fell. God knows how many have fallen in the church. Verse 9. Now let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Remember what happened there? What was it that happened? That serpents started biting them. They complained and murmured and grumbled against Moses and God. Suddenly, the serpents were always in the serpents are in wilderness. The serpents weren't biting them because God was protecting them. Then they began to murmur and the protection lifted and the serpents began to bite them. And they were dying. And they ran to Moses. Moses ran to God. Thank God Moses was not like many of us pastors. Once they run to us like this, they start trying to solve the problem. Moses said, let me find out from God what is going on. God said, okay, you know what you're going to do. Make a brazen serpent. Put it on the pole. Don't put it at the highest point of the camp. Because I'm not going to sneak. They were always there. Just that I stopped them from doing any biting. But now, since they don't want to walk with me by faith, now they have to walk with me by faith. Any one of them who is bitten by the snake, if he looks up, what will happen? They bite. They will bite, but nothing will happen. They tempted Christ. They refused to believe. There are many things that have come under that word, tempting God. I pray we'll have opportunity to look at some of them today. I don't believe we can get there today because of what we want to discuss. But whenever we get there, we'll be able to look at the various ways by which men are tempting God. And we'll be shocked at how we tempt God on a daily basis. We act like the devil. If you are God, show it in my life. An unbeliever is permitted to make a statement like that. but not you, a Christian.
As though you don't know God. As though He is not God. As though you must prove something before you accept He is God. Not complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer.
How many of us are complaining? I bet some of us complained this morning before we left the house. And there are many reasons to complain, especially in Nigeria today. No light is enough to make a man complain. No water is enough to make a man complain. A recalcitrant neighbor is enough to make a man complain. Your children who are not listening to you again is enough to make a man complain. And yet God says, no complaint.
Now, verse 11. All these things happened to them as what? Examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. They were written there in the Bible, so that we can learn. We can be admonished by those things. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall.
And many of us who think we are standing, but quite frankly, some of us have already fallen. But we think we are standing. Do you know why God said, I would rather you are cold or hot than lukewarm? Do you know why He said so? Because a cold person is easy to identify. A hot person is easy to identify. A lukewarm person you don't know. A lukewarm person is a hypocrite. He's doing something at home. He's doing something different in church.
So you can't tell. And because he's a hypocrite, he does not see any need to repent. He hasn't done anything wrong, he believes. And people look at him and say, he's okay.
Let him who thinks he stands, let him take heed. Lest what? Now verse 13 is where we want to go to and summarize.
No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to who?
To man.
Any temptation that you are ever going to encounter has happened to somebody before.
You're not the first person to go through it. Oh, I lost a child. Job lost all his children.
My business was destroyed.
Job, all his businesses, not one, all were destroyed.
I had a stubborn wife.
Job's wife was not just stubborn. She was a tempter.
So there's no excuse. There's nothing you want to give. There's no temptation. It is common to man.
Look at how that woman is showing her nakedness. Go and ask David. At the time when kings went to war, when he should have been engaged in warfare, what was he doing? He was taking a leisurely look from the top of his building and saw a naked woman. And instead of going to lock himself up, he sent for her. And after when he saw her, he said, I didn't even know that you are more beautiful at close quarters than you are at far distance. That's all. That's what women like. That's why. That's the kind of giggle.
It can be easy. You're funny. But God is what? Faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able.
Let me let you understand one thing. Any temptation that comes your way, you are able to overcome it.
Remember when Cain's countenance fell? When God accepted Abel and did not accept Cain? What did God say to Cain?
Say, Cain, sin is at the door.
It has only one desire. What is the desire?
To overcome it.
Say, but
you can overcome it.
If you do what is right, shall you not be accepted? What was Cain to do to overcome sin?
There is no temptation that you are ever going to experience that you are not able to overcome. Because God has already prepared you to overcome.
Whether you overcome now is a different matter. Many of us not overcome because we don't put to practice the word of God. When temptation comes,
don't say, wait a minute, God told me something about this. And we're going to see it in the life of Christ.
So he says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he's not removing it, though, will also make the way of what? Escape, that you may be able to
bear it.
Every time temptation comes your way,
there is a way out.
How do you know the way out? How can you tell the way out? How do you know the way out of temptation? I'm asking a question. By the word of God. How else do you do it?
Go to God. Go to God. Seek God's face. Just go to God.
And say, the way this man is dangling his keys, it's temptation, no? It's temptation. No, you're following the keys as you're dangling it. It's temptation, no? And I don't know how I'm going to overcome this temptation, but you're following the key.
You don't say, Lord, there's a way out of this. Show me. And grant me the grace to escape.
Remember that the word of God says, flee every appearance of. You're doing evangelism. You're going two by two. One brother is already ministering to somebody here. Then somebody says, they don't even preach to us. Then you go there. You open the door. It's a single lady in the tying a towel. Then you enter. To go. Are you crazy? Flee what? What? Tell me how that soul is more important to God than you. Than whatever. That it is inside her room, tying a towel. A short towel for that matter. That is where you want to go and preach. You didn't see the other brothers who were preaching outside. People came out from the door to preach. Anyway, let's go back to Matthew chapter 4. We have discussed the matter of the tempter coming, right?
Yes.
And we spoke of the various ways by which the tempter can come. And we said that the tempter appeared to the Lord Jesus Christ in physical form. And he didn't come looking like a nymph. Something with horns, with tails, with different... No, he must have looked presentable. Something unthreatening, not threatening. Something that I would not be afraid of. In verse 3, Matthew 4, 3 and 4. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Let's address that issue a little bit further. Number one, we hear him putting a question of doubt. If you are the Son of God. But remember in chapter 3, verse 17, what did we hear the voice say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Did Lord Jesus hear that?
Yes.
Eh? So he knew that he was the Son of God. Even if he didn't know before, at least that day, he knew. 40 days later, he has not eaten, he's hungry now. And Satan comes to say, if you are the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. Number one, let's begin to examine the areas in which he was challenging this matter of him being the Son of God. Is it possible for you to be the Son of God and be starving? When you can, if you are the Son of God, can you not turn stone and make it bread? So why are you hungry? Have you not heard those kind of things said to you before? Even by pastors? If you are a child of God, why are you poor? Have you not heard that before? If you are a child of God, why are you struggling with this thing? I'm not talking of sin now. I'm talking of simple, simple things. If you are the Son of God, how come you don't have accommodation? The devil has used some pastors to tempt us. Then we get up there and say, wow, that man motivated me today. Yes, to do evil. Because all you are thinking of now is how to make money. Your head has suddenly exploded. There's one cartoon I like to watch, the Looney Tunes show. There's one particular one with Daffy Duck. He went to a seminar that you can fly, you can fly, you can fly. So they gave them cassettes. They say you can listen to it while you're sleeping. And so you put the earphone in his ears and we'll be sleeping. And things were missing in the house and in the neighbor's compound. And the people were wondering what was going on. Until one night they saw him sleepwalking. Collecting things and storing it. He himself didn't know what was doing. When they listened to what was, they said, go, it belongs to you, go and take it. Whatever you want, go and take it. I was jumping up and going to take people's things. You can fly. Have you not heard those messages? You can make it. You are born to make it. Yeah? On eagle's head. So fly, fly. You are a child of the living God. Fly. Who is that man? Oh, mountain. Before me, that bank account, I speak to your bank account. Everybody will jump up. Bring up your checks. Even people who don't have checkbook are carrying hand. If you don't have your checkbook here, lift up your hand. That hand will, a check will appear there. All of you be foolish people lifting up your hands. You have not walked and somebody is giving you money and you are happy. Is that a Christian thing? If you are the Son of God. Let me ask you a question. Thank God. Your name is Thank God Mweke. Somebody comes to say, if you are the Son of Mweke, prove it. Is there another proof you need to pay? Do you need to prove to anybody that you are the Son of your Father? I'm asking a question. Anybody here? Do you need to prove that you are the Son of your Father? Thank you, Jared. You see now, only a child will answer that. Old men, they won't answer the question. You don't need to prove to anybody that you are the child of your Father. But this is the challenge. You are a child of God. Why are you not married at 41? Suddenly, doubt begins to come in. Am I really a child of God? Look at now. I remember one sister who came to me and said, Pastor, what is going on? What is going on? I think that day, somebody in our office brought wedding invitation. He said, Pastor, those of us who say that we are Pentecostals, nothing is happening to us. See all these Catholic girls, they're just getting married anyway. I said, go and follow them now. Follow them. And get married as they're getting married. He said, well, I see one, there's one of my friends who is a Christian, is a believer, he serves God. He has built 3 houses in this town. Meaning what? Meaning that you too should. Do you know that all of us who are children of God build 3 houses in this town? You know there's no space again. How do you know that? Does building house make you a child of God?
If it is money in your bank, please, I think I need to resign as being a child of God and invite Dangote to come and be the firstborn of God. Shouldn't I do that? Because he has money. He has money. I should resign and invite Stella, good luck, Jonathan. I mean, what's her name again? Dame Patience, good luck, Jonathan. To come and become the pastor of the International Harvest Center. Because I'm sure, if you're talking of money, if I ever claim to have money, and she sees what I claim to have, she'll just be laughing. And almost choke to death. She'll be wondering why she's laughing. You see, because the man says he has money. And when they see what I have, she'll just start laughing. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm trying to say. There was a contest in the animal kingdom. They wanted to know the animal with the fattest thigh. So the elephants came, the lions came, the ostrich was there, the rhinos were there, even the crocodiles came, waiting to show, you know, the size of the thigh, waiting to measure, you know, the animal with the fattest thigh. So as they were about to start the competition, they heard a voice from a far distance shouting, "Wait for me, wait for me." When they saw the animal coming, guess what it was? A frog. One tandem of those other animals is fatter than his own thigh. But he said he should wait, he wants to come for me. That's the kind of illustration I'm trying to say, that when I say I have money and those people come and look at me, they just be laughing. You are a child of God, not because of what you have in terms of earthly possessions. The Bible says in John chapter 1, I think it's verse 11 and 12 thereabout, it says, "As many as received him into their hearts, to them gave he what? Power to become." The operational thing is, have you received Jesus into your life? That's what is operational. It's not about, do you go to church? So if the devil is asking you, if you are the child of God, the first question you need to ask yourself is, have I received Christ into my heart? Yes, I'm a child of God. I don't need to prove anything to anybody. I don't need to prove it to anybody. When the Pharisees came to John's baptism, John said, "Who invited you, broods of viper?" He didn't challenge him, say, "If you are, no." He said, "Okay, you know what? Bring fruit, meat for repentance. Let's just do it. I'm not challenging, just do it." And they asked, "What should I do?" So, okay, those of you who are soldiers, make sure you don't force anybody. Be content with your faith. Those of you who have two coats, give one away. Let me do all kinds of things that show that indeed you have repented. So if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now let's look at Jesus' answer, and then we'll now go to look at what we want to look at today. Verse 4. "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Keep a finger there. Let's go to John chapter 8, which is where we find that scripture. And we look at it in context and see what it was, or what it is rather, that God wants you and I to learn from today regarding the ministry. Because remember, this temptation is not just a temptation in obscurity, but it's a temptation that is to prove or disprove the approval that Christ has received. Do you understand? Prelude to ministry. John chapter 8. I'm reading from verse 1 to verse 3. "Every commandment," how many of the commandments? "Every single commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe." Be careful to do what? To observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. Now, verses 2 and 3 are the critical verses here. "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years." Where? Who led Christ to the wilderness? The Holy Spirit led him to the wilderness. How many days was he in the wilderness for?
40 days.
Israel was in the wilderness for how long now? 40 years. Beautiful. I want you to see similarities now. That there's no temptation that has come to you that is not common to man. The problem we have is we don't even see its application, let alone its implication for our lives. For 40 years in the wilderness, what was the purpose of their being led to the wilderness? To do what? To humble you. Number one, to humble you. What was the purpose of fasting in Christ's life now? To humble him. How are you afraid to say it? To humble him. And test you or prove you. Why was Christ gone to the wilderness now? For a test. To be proved. And look at the test. To know
What was where? Whether you would do what?
Keep his commandments or not. Christ was in that wilderness being tested for 40 days to, number one, humble him.
When you are humbled, what does that mean?
It means you look up to God. There's nothing
in you.
Everything is from God. And then to go through the proving whether he will obey God's commandment or not. You see, outside of the wilderness, it is easy to obey. In the wilderness, it becomes difficult to obey, especially when you have fasted for 40 days and there is opportunity to eat. Let me paint a picture for you. You have been believing God for a business opportunity. There are many believers around you. They are hearing the word of God. Let's say you go for a 7-day program. They are hearing the word of God every day for those 7 days. You know your mind will not go near that business opportunity. But then you are isolated for 40 days. As you are entering day 40, your phone rings. Hello? Hello? Is that Mr. So-and-so? Yes, it's me. That LPO, that proposal you sent. Yes, that proposal, we want to invite you to come for the proposal. What comes to your mind at first, immediately? Remember, you are receiving that phone call at the end of the 40-day fast. So what comes to your mind immediately? The fast has worked. But was that the purpose of the fast? What was the purpose of the fast? To humble you and to
prove you.
Then you say, oh, thank you very much, thank you very much, thank you very much. Before you put it, so wait, I'm not finished.
When you are coming, we want you to come with your checkbook because we are going to be giving you your check immediately. You are inside your heart. God, you are wonderful, you are awesome. Now, we see that your proposal, you are asking for 15 million. Now, this is what we are going to do. We are going to write you a check for 20 million.
Wow, your head is swelling now.
But the reason why we are asking you to come with your check is because you are going to immediately write to us a check for 5 million. Because you see, for us to bring out this job for you, we have to grease some hands. So we'll see you tomorrow, sir.
That's a temptation. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Are you going with your checkbook? Are you going? You know, you sit down with it and wait and say, okay, 15 million. After all, I'm going to make 2 or 3 million. I'm not greedy. That's okay. What are they asking for 5 million? It's not even touching my money.
Forgetting that, what are they paying into your account?
20 million is what they are paying into your account.
And what are you writing back to them?
5 million.
Say, well, this is the doing of the Lord. And it is marvelous. What a marvelous God. What a glorious set to do wonderful things for me. Boat sinking testimony. Net breaking testimony. He has do it again and again. Omnipotent God. Net breaking miracles. Wonderful God to me.
You are all laughing because you all do it. You will do it. But this is the situation that we are looking at here. He has just finished a fast. And the Bible says he was hungry. Let's look at the fast. I'm still coming back to Deuteronomy 8. Let's look at the fast of Moses. You know, on two occasions, Moses went before God for 40 days and 40 nights. And he wrote there, said, I did neither eat nor drink before God. Why? Because God was supplying him. And God was giving him instructions on what to do and things like that. What of Elijah? Remember when Elijah wanted to kill himself? When Elijah wanted somebody to come and kill him. In fact, wanted God to come and kill him. And instead of God killing him, what did God do? God fed him. 2 times. Fed him the first time. When he brought the food, the second time. The guy said, why now? Eat it. Eat again. Because the journey is a far journey. And after the second meal, Elijah trekked in that, with that food. For how many days now? For 40 days into the wilderness. Then he stood before God and come and see temptation. An earthquake came. A strong wind came. What you would have expected Elijah to start doing is what? Praise God. Hallelujah. The God of thunder, the God of earthquake, the God of lightning, the God of the strong wind has come, and it will be vibrating. But what did the Bible say? God was not there. What an anticlimax. After such a long fast, what do you expect? Explosion.
Then the still small voice of God came, and that was where God was.
In all those other things, God wasn't present. Let's come back here. Now, verse 3 is where we are. This is a very crucial thing now. So he humbled you. He rendered you powerless. He made you
unable to do things that you want to do. Do you know that if they were in Egypt with all that God had given them, you know they can buy things. How do you know that? But in the wilderness, there's no supermarket. So you have money, but there's nothing to buy. He humbled you. You're not even permitted to build. Because before you have spent 1 year, what is happening? The ark is moving. Sometimes the Bible says that they will just settle down less than 7 days after. They are moving. In fact, the first complaint was over these too many movements. Before we even get ready, we are moving. Before we do this, we are moving. What is all this movement? Now, can't we just stay in one place?
He humbled them, brought them to their wits' end, that they couldn't do anything by their power.
You can't decide where you're going to, because you don't even know the road.
There's a cloud. There's no guide, no map, no navigation to show you where to go next.
You don't even know the land that you're going to.
He humbled them.
Allowed you to do what? Read it now. Allowed you to do what? Or suffered you to
hunger. Please, who made them to go hungry? Yeah. Now, whilst Moses was with God for 40 days and 40 nights, was he hungry? No, the Bible doesn't tell us he was hungry.
He didn't eat, he didn't drink. Who could have allowed Moses to be hungry? For the 40 days and 40 nights that Jesus was in the wilderness, was he hungry? But the 40th day, the Bible says, afterwards, what happened?
He hungered. God allowed him to now be hungry because the test is now time.
There was a time when, as a young believer, the issue of marriage came up and we were dancing, everybody was dancing everywhere. Blah, blah, blah. After a while, I said, no, Lord, there must be a better way of getting married. God said, yes, there's a better way. I said, what is it? He said, I will tell you. I said, okay. So what do I do? I said, let's start studying the Word of God. So I just fell in love with the Word of God and fell in love with God. And I was just in love with God. Then one day, God told me, it's time to get married. He suddenly allowed the desire for marriage to come. Then came the tempter. There was one sister, when I was busy looking at the sisters in the church, who I can marry. In our own case, I was indecisive. It was at a point that I said, there must be a better way. Suddenly, she appeared. And I mean, the ferociousness with which she was coming. I said to God, I said, Lord, is this the person? God said, I will show you who the person is. I said, Lord, the way this girl is coming, I'm going to propose to her. And then I borrowed a book from her, and she was going to travel on a particular day. And I told her, I said, Lord, if this girl comes back for this book, I'm proposing to her. So please, you have to help me. She didn't come for the book. So I went to her house, because I had to give her book anyway. And quite frankly, secretly hoping that I would meet her. Because she was traveling the following day. I got to her house to give her the book. It was her junior sister I met at home. As I dropped the book and turned back, I just was crying. I said, Father, I thank you. You have shown me clearly that I'm not to marry this. Less than 10 days after that, God showed me, told me, this lady, that is your wife. All I needed to do was to do what? Wait for 10 days. Then I was about to take the wrong step. He suffered you to hunger and then fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone. Let's pause there. He suffered hunger, but then fed them with grace. Because nobody knows how manna came about. It will just fall. They wake up in the morning, they will see it there. Every morning, it was there. For 40 years. Can you do the mathematics? 360 times 40. I think that's about 14,400 days. Manna will be falling. 14,400 days. Without skipping one day. Then on the day before the Sabbath, it will fall how many times now? Double. Because they're not supposed to go out on the Sabbath. Now those who took food on the normal day and kept it to the following day, what happened to the manna? It began to smell. But on that day before the Sabbath, when they kept the thing overnight, what happened? As fresh as possible. Only a miraculous thing could have happened. But the Bible says that the children of Israel ate angels' food. What angels were feeding on is what they were feeding on. Grace was among them. The young lady who is not yet married and who is advancing in age, God gives her tremendous grace to be chaste, to keep. The young man who is not married and believing God for a wife or just trusting God and just God keeps him together, not to desire the woman. That's the grace of God. The young believer who is focused on God, even though he's doing business, God covers him with grace not to be greedy. Do you understand what we're talking about here, man? Why is God doing all of this? He says to show you that man shall not live by bread alone. Man does not live by sex alone. Man does not live by business alone. Man does not live by money alone. But man lives by what?
every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So what is happening here now? I want us to bring it back to Matthew chapter 4 now. The devil has come to God, and to the Lord Jesus Christ, in the form of maybe a fellow wilderness sojourner. If you are the Son of God, why are you starving? You have the power to turn this stone to bread. What did Jesus say to him? Let's paraphrase it. It's basic. This is the sense of what the Lord is saying. It is written. I'm going to say it and then paraphrase it. It is written, a man shall not live by eating food. How does man live? By obeying every word that God says. So the issue is this. My Father has not told me to eat yet. Do you understand now? That's the point he was trying to make. My Father didn't tell me it's time to eat. No, but it's time to eat. And he didn't say it is bread. Who told you? He didn't say I should turn stone. Do you get the point? Remember last week I mentioned to you that ministry is doing the work of God according to the will of God. So if you are doing the work of God but not according to the will of God, it is not ministry. At least from God's standpoint. So this was the issue here. Jesus was saying, sir, thank you for your concern. But my Father says it's not yet time to eat. Because I am following every single word that comes out of his mouth. There are two things mentioned here now. The written word, it is written, right? And every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, not necessarily the written one, but every instruction. And there's no instruction that God is giving that will contradict the written word. Because it will take us to the next one, which we shall look at next week. I don't think we have enough time to look at that now. Where he now said, but it is written, he shall give charge. That is why, not just the written word, but what did he say? What is the spoken word at this time? So let's apply this now to ministry. This is the proof that God is trying to, that the devil was trying to tell God. This fellow, when he is hungry, he will convert the church of money, the money of church, to personal funds. This fellow, when he's sex-starved, he will convert the girls in the church to his harem. This fellow, when he has needs, he will conjure the church to bring things to him. Do you understand what is being said here now? Ministry is based on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I cannot evangelize except the place where God has led me to. Do you understand that? Evangelism, there is the written word of God. Do the work of an evangelist. But there is the spoken word of God in this location. If your church does not grow beyond 5 or 10 years, will you begin to look for means to bring people to the church outside of God's will? When people who have been funding your ministry start complaining about what you are doing, which is what God told you to do, will you change? Do you understand what we're talking about now? This is what was being proven here. It's what Satan was saying to God. You want to give this fellow a ministry that will rescue people from my hands? I want to show you what is in his hands. Set him up for the exam. I'm ready to test it. Then the exam starts. Who knows? Maybe I too am facing an exam. Who knows, maybe you too, you are facing your own exam. The question is, what is in your heart? Will you do what God says, or you will do what somebody else says? Before I close, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 13. It's a sad story, a very sad story, but we can learn from it. 1 Kings chapter 13 from verse 1, I'll try and read as fast as possible. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. Who led him there now? By the word of the Lord, and said, the man said, when he got there, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places, who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. This fellow came and spoke to the altar, and he gave a sign, the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken, surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the sayings of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him! Then his hand
which is stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself.
The hand just stayed there,
dried up. The king, the altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. The man of God did what? He begged God. He entreated God and said, Lord, please restore back the man's hand. The hand was restored. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. Come. I never knew that power is in you. Come. Come and eat. After food and drink, I will even give you Ghana must go with chariots to take the Ghana must go with you home. I will be a blessing to your ministry. I will make your ministry to become wealthy. Come home with me. But the man of God said, that's verse 8 now, but the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread, nor drink water in this place. For so it was what? Commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. The man of God knew what the spoken word of God was to him. When God told him to go to Bethel to give this instruction, God also told him, don't eat or drink in that place. And when you finish, return by a different way. Don't go by the same way that you came. Go by a different way. The prophet, this prophet told the king, this is what God had told me. Now, ours is not to judge. But sometimes, it might just be a foolish thing to tell everybody what God has told you. But sometimes it's also to say so that you're also reassuring yourself that so that I will know what I'm doing and what I'm not doing. Bottom line is, he had said, this is what God said. Verse 10. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Now, an old prophet dwelt in Bethel. Now, let's understand this old prophet. This old prophet is what we call an erstwhile prophet. A disused prophet. He used to be used, but he's no longer being used. God used to speak through him, but God stopped speaking through him. That's what we mean by old prophet. He had been there long, but old in sense that no more use. God is no longer using him, but he's in Bethel. Because it is possible that if he was still being used by God, he would have probably been the one sent to, or maybe he wouldn't have been there, or would have been hearing his voice speaking against the atrocities of Jeroboam. But there was no voice. So God had to send somebody from Judah. So now let's follow this old prophet. Verse 11. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. In other words, the prophet had said, God told me not to eat, not to drink, and to go by a different way. Do you understand? Now one question is, it immediately pops up. What were the sons of this old prophet doing at the altar where Jeroboam was sacrificing to an idol? Do you understand what we're saying now? What are the children of a man of God doing at a party? What are the children of a man of God doing in the place where demons are being worshipped? What are they doing being members of the cult? Is it possible that their fathers are old prophets? I'm not being judgmental. I'm just asking a question. It's a challenge for us. Remember when we talked about the life of a bishop? He must rule his house well. His children must be in subjection to authority. Let's hear this so that when we are raising our children, we know the kind of children we are going to raise and how we are going to raise them. Our children must not be seen where idolatry is practiced, except that they are going to break it down or preach against it, but that they will be participating in it. God forbid. Verse 12. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went, who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it. And went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me, and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread, nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. So far, so good, right?
Yes.
Next verse. Verse 18 now. He, that is the old prophet, said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your home, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. Have you seen that in parenthesis? What had happened to this man of God now? Eh? The tempter had come to him. He came as the king. It was easy to recognize the tempter there. Do you understand? But the minute he comes as a prophet, it's difficult for that prophet of God now to accept, to recognize him. Do you understand? Because he's a religious man. We must honor men of God. The Bible says, honor to whom? Honor is due. Let's honor him. Believe ye also the Lord, so shall your way be established. Believe ye also his prophets, so shall your way prosper, says the prophet of God. But the Bible put in parenthesis, you see, the Bible tells us what that man of God didn't know, which you and I, the Bible quickly vindicates itself. I didn't tell him, oh, but he lied. Before we read any other thing, what do you think this man of God, who came from Judah, should have done? We should have gone back to inquire. Many of us are presumptuous. We are presumptuous. Let me sound a note of warning here. Prophecy must first come to you direct from God. Any other prophecy you are hearing should be a confirmation of what God has already told you. Do you know that if that is the situation, all this running up and down, looking for prophecy, prophecy will die. You don't run around, but prophecy will come to you when it is time. So when somebody says, thus says the Lord to me to tell you, you shall be a rich man. Is that a prophecy? That is foolishness. Acting on my greed, I shall be a rich man. Of what value is that to the kingdom of God? Then the man says, and that wealth that God is bringing to you is not just for you, it's for the work of God in this church. Now we have a problem. He hasn't told you how the money is going to come. He hasn't even told you the meaning of the wealth that God is bringing you. Brethren, there are many old prophets around. You know, you need to find out, Lord, are you using this man? I think all of you should go and ask God about me. You should go home and pray. That fellow who has been speaking to us for these years, I hope he's not an old prophet that we're listening to. I think you should do that. Don't you think so? And I think we should do the same for all men of God in this country, in fact, all over the world. I have no doubt in my mind that this prophet may have been used by God at one time. He had stopped using. I have no doubt in my mind that there are many people who God has been using for years. The problem is that he has stopped using them. But the fact that God stopped using them, does it mean that they are not used, they are not doing things in the kingdom? Eh? Remember what ministry is. What is ministry? Doing the work of God according to the will of God. If I'm doing the work of God, but not according to the will of God, am I in ministry? So there are many people who are doing the work of God, but not according to the will of. Okay. Verse 19 now. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it happened as they sat at table that the word of the Lord now in reality came to the prophet who had brought him back, that is to the old prophet. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. When the tempter starts being used to pass the judgment of God upon you, you are in trouble. So I want you to think of what would have happened to the Lord Jesus had he turned stone to bread and eaten the bread. Remember what the Lord said concerning the children of Israel? They were longing. We used to eat bread, garlic, onions or whatever, cucumber, and so on and so forth, all the pepperetti. We're eating butter, we're eating jam. What is all this thing that we are saying? We're hearing grace. But we're not eating the kind of food we're eating when we're in the world, though. Look at the babes that we're chasing. We don't even see them in church. All the ones we are seeing in church, look at how dry they are. What kind of thing is this?
Complain. Then finally God brought food. Say, you want meat? Take meat. The Bible says, while the meat was in their mouth, what happened? God stopped them. God killed them. In fact, in the book of Psalms, the Bible says that they desired, you know, God gave them the desire of their heart, but he also sent what? Leanness into their souls. So physically, they had money, they had car, but look at their spirit. It was dead. And they knew it. Verse 23. So it was, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back, prepared him for his final journey. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown in the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. Do you understand what has happened in this verse 24? No. Does anybody know what has happened in verse 24? It was not a physical lion. The donkey is there. Let's even assume it's a physical lion. It's a lion on errand. A lion involved in ministry. Do you understand now? This lion is doing the work of God according to the will
of God.
If he wasn't doing according to the will of God, what should have happened to the donkey? She had eaten it. But he killed the prophet, that was all the assignment God sent him. And he stood there to protect the body of the prophet, and he didn't touch the donkey. When God sent Joseph, you know God was the one who sent Joseph to Egypt. How do you know that? It wasn't his brothers. The brothers were just tools to enable, expedite Joseph going to Egypt. And I'm sure you know by now that it is God that caused Potiphar. Potiphar, right? To bring Joseph into his house. It was God that caused Potiphar to make Joseph head servant. But there was a donkey beside Joseph. What was that donkey? Potiphar's wife. Did God tell Joseph, you can touch her?
No.
But some of us have arrived at the place. We say, why, my, oh my, I didn't know ministry can be this wonderful. Not only am I involved in the work of God, there are pecks. What was Joseph's peck, according to many ministers today? Potiphar's wife. Many of us have been called into ministry. The church is who? Who is the church? The bride of Christ. And we are raping the bride of Christ anyhow. Do the work, we won't do it. But the donkey, if we are eating it. We are doing as we like with the church of God. Do you know that there are many scriptures that will stand against many of us in heaven? This is one of the scriptures. God will say, do you know how hungry a lion can be? He said, yes. I sent that lion to kill my servant. The lion killed my servant. My servant was riding on a donkey. He killed my servant and didn't touch the donkey. You did not even kill the person I said you should kill. You first of all went for the donkey. Do you remember ravens that were sent to Elijah? What do ravens eat?
Meat.
Ravens eat meat. And God sent meat by ravens to Elijah, and they delivered the meat. They didn't eat. Can you be trusted with meat and not eat it? I'm sure you've heard the saying, that you have put fish to be guarded by cats. How many of you have heard of that saying before? What do you expect of that fish, please? Do you expect to find the fish? But ravens are bringing meat to Elijah. The first proof for ministry is, can we trust him to deliver the message of God without converting it or appropriating it to personal use? This is the first proof that we're asking for. Do you know that many people have not crossed proof one? Have you seen how we have converted the word of God to motivational speeches? The message for the soul, for the spirit, what have we converted into? Message for the flesh. And many of us don't know that we were actually in a test. We thought we had entered ministry. Let me tell you something. The day we start preaching a message for the flesh in this place, we will have problem filling this place. We will have problem with space in this place. We will have to beg for the whole place and tell them not to show film until 4 p.m. that we will pay. Because this place will be full. Silverbeg will be willing to show, use the projector everywhere to show the man of God. The man of God will be filled with cars that he doesn't need. How do you know that God doesn't give things like that? Things that you don't need. He will give you things that you need. And if the things that you don't need come, he will tell you, it's not for you, it's for this person. It's for that person. Again, we are back to the raven. Well, usually, when God is telling you to give something to somebody, it's something you need. It's not something you don't need. If it's something you don't need, you can easily do that. But it's something that you need. My brother, my sisters,
We are challenged. Is somebody here challenged? That is definitely I am challenged.
Because I'm wondering how a lion that should eat donkey did not eat it.
Because the lion was doing God's work.
Lion that does not have the kind of mind that I have.
Obeyed God. Oh, Father, thank you. Verse 25. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. I want you to understand some of this. You know, the Bible is very interesting. The lion did not attack anybody. People were passing by. Lion did not leave the prophet who was guarded, so that no animal, no bird will come and eat him. Guarded. The assignment was kill this fellow. And he had done that. And he was watching, standing on his guard. How I wish you and I can sit, stand on our own guard. Verse 26. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, it is the man of God who was what?
Disobedient.
No. What an epithet. You know, those two statements don't go together. The man of God and disobedient. But that was how this man was described by the old prophet. He was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him. And he spoke to his son, saying, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled it. Then he went and found the corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse, nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God. The lion did not even eat this old prophet. The prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. So it was after he had buried him that he spoke to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to. The old prophet testified. By the time you get to, I think, chapter 33 or thereabout, I can't remember which of the chapters now, when Josiah actually came. Josiah began to unearth the graves, the tombs of the so-called priests who had been operating in Jeroboam's temple, and was casting their bones before the altar and burning their bones. Then the Bible says, he turned and saw a grave, and saw that it was the grave of the prophets who had prophesied. By the way, we're talking of something that happened hundreds of years before that time. He turned and saw and said, this is the grave of that prophet, don't touch it. And because of that, the old prophet, he left his bones as well, because his bones were buried in the same place. Young man of God. My brothers, my sisters, ministry is about doing the work of God according to the word of God. Not according to the word of an old prophet, not according to the word of a new prophet, not according to the word of anybody, but according to who now? Man shall not live by bread alone. You have needs, God knows, but he didn't tell you to use his money to meet your needs. He will provide you with how you will meet those needs. I'm saying it to myself also. Because there are many people who have gone into ministry now because of money. That's all they are ministry for. And I'm sure you've heard it, that church is big business. Is that also? They've said that there are two money-making businesses in Nigeria. What are they? No, number one is politics. Number two is church. They said, you want to make money in Nigeria, belong to one of two organizations. Be a politician, or go into ministry. A man of God, friend of mine, was sharing with me some time back. He said a young man came to him and told him that God had spoken to him to come and join his ministry. And he said to the young man, he said, well, no problem. Since God has spoken to you, it's good. He said, but I just want you to know that in this church, even myself, who I'm the senior pastor, I'm on a salary. This is how much they pay me. He said, this young man was pensive. He said, what's the problem? He said, how can they be paying you salary? Are you not the senior pastor? He said, I am, but I'm paid a salary. I think I need to pray a little bit more. Because he was thinking that When the tithe is collected, then the man of God will sit down and share it between himself and the new pastor. That is what he was thinking. By the way, for your information, if you are planning to be part of this ministry,
I don't collect salary.
So let us set it straight from the beginning. I don't collect the salary. And there are some things that the church has been doing for me that right now we are going to start reviewing some of those things ourselves. So that let God do what he wants to do himself. I remember when I used to work under another ministry, under a church denomination. And for some months, I wasn't paid the salary. And I would go to God and kneel down and cry to God. I said, Lord, they're not paying me anything now. God said to me that, they belong to the ministry. They should pay you. Why are you crying to me? Go to them to pay you. So I would go back to them and say, we are still looking at some things. Eventually I said, no, I'm not doing anything. If I'm going to die, let me die. Then for me to go to God and God say to me that, but you are employed by somebody, let them pay you. So I said, it's better for me to be employed by God. Let him pay me. The Bible says the laborer is worthy of his wages. I went to preach somewhere. And when I finished the preaching, they gave me a glass of water. That was all I was given in that place. And I wanted to start saying, what kind of people are these? And God told me, the laborer is worthy of his wages. I didn't understand that at the time. Is God saying I'm worthy only of water? But I came to understand what it means. As long as I'm a laborer for God, who is paying my wages? I shouldn't look to any man or any church or any ministry to give me anything. I want us to bow our heads this morning. I want us to talk to God. If there's anything inside of you that is not allowing you to do the will of God, we're not talking of the work of God now, we're talking of the will of God, that is not allowing you to obey the voice of God, I think you better go to God in prayers and ask God to come and destroy that thing from your life. Come and uproot it from your life. Because one day, it will destroy you. It is either it will destroy you or you better get it destroyed now. Anything that you are doing, that is anything like that is in you, that is not making you to do the will of God, you better talk to God and say, Lord, come and destroy this thing before it destroys me. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's how we are sustained. That's how we are kept. That was how Moses was sustained for 40 days and 40 nights on two separate occasions before God. That was how Elijah was sustained for 40 days. That was how the Lord Jesus was sustained for 40 days. That was how the children of Israel as a nation were sustained for 40 years. Manna was the word of God coming to them, but manifesting as food on a daily basis for 14,400 days. Talk to God. Ask God to remove anything that is in you that will make you to want to walk contrary to his will. Anything that the enemy can hold on to in your life and use it to twist you around. Ask the Lord to come and remove it from your life. Brother, talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord this morning. If I have found favor in your eyes, teach me your ways, that I may be pleasing in your sight. Teach me your ways, teach me your ways. And if you have called me by my name, teach me your ways, teach me your ways. I know let the presence ever remain. Teach me your ways, teach me your ways. I want to know you, Lord. I want to see your glory and greatness. And let your presence go with us all of our days. O Lord, teach me your ways. O Lord, teach me your ways. O Lord, teach me your ways.
O Father, help me, help me, help me, Lord, help me, Lord. King of kings and Lord of lords. Everything, anything that is in me, Lord, that will not allow your will to be done by me, Father, let it be destroyed today, lest it destroys me in future. King of kings and Lord of lords. Every attribute, every nature in me that seeks to contradict your word, Lord, let it be put to an end today in the name of Jesus. Eternal Rock of Ages, King of Glory, myself and your children, Lord, we come to you today. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being called sons of the living God. We thank you for the further privilege of being chosen to be involved, to be engaged in ministry with you. Eternal Rock of Ages, we pray that whatever is in our lives that will not allow us to do the work of ministry as we should, in accordance with your will, Lord, let it be destroyed in our lives today in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Let us be able to say with our Lord Jesus that the prince of this world has come and has found nothing in me. May the enemy, when he comes, not find anything in us in the name of Jesus. May the tempter, when he comes in any form or shape, not find anything of his in us in the name of Jesus. I pray, Almighty and Everlasting God, that even as you have taught us, Lord, the next time we are confronted by a tempter or by temptation itself, Lord, you will help us to overcome it according to your word. You have told us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Father, I pray, lead us not into temptation. Lord, deliver us from the evil one. But when we have to face our own temptation, which we must, I pray, Father, that you will deliver us. You will deliver us. You will show us that way of escape, so that we will not be overcome, but we will overcome it in the name of Jesus. Thank you, everlasting Father. In Jesus' name we have prayed.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the name of the Lord.